God bless you. We'll go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, we'll have you open up your Bibles as you're standing to John's Gospel, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we're standing, we're going to just read a few verses from John chapter 11 this morning and be encouraged. The title of the message is When Love Waits in John chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at a lot of the chapter, but I want to read a couple of verses in John chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will arise again.'" Martha said to Jesus, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Amen? Amen. So this morning we are studying from the Gospel of John as we continue our study through the entire book of John. But as these songs were prepared in advance for us, it's really to open up our hearts to understand the greatness of God, what he's done for us, how great is our God, the living hope that we have in God, overcomers. And the heart of that comes from what we're studying today, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each person here. And as we mentioned, we thank you for those that can join us online or perhaps catch it at another time. But Lord, you're here with us. We pray for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to have a place within our hearts and minds, that you would bring a sense of certainty for us as believers and for those that have yet to come to that place of faith. We pray that they would open up their hearts to receive you as the resurrection and life, as their Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Last night was a pretty difficult night. It was around midnight, and I ran into a bit of a confrontation outside of this city area. I was on the streets. It was kind of dark. I was by myself, but there's an individual coming quite a bit bigger than me in height and in size, at least 100 pounds more. And for some reason, he had it in for me. He knocked me down, and I was on the ground. He had his legs around me, squeezing me. I could barely breathe. I felt this sense of a second wind and a jolt of adrenaline, squeezed out of that hold. And then I just had this strength and just started hitting him in the stomach, and I was prevailing. And the amazing thing is, I woke up. I was dreaming, and I was kneeling next to the side of my bed, and I'm hitting this mattress back and forth and back and forth. And I realized what I'm doing, and I crawled in humbly to my wife and said, "Just hold me for a few minutes." Okay. That really actually happened, and I can't tell you the reason necessarily, but I know we live in difficult times. I know that there are spiritual battles taking place in your life and in my life. I believe that this world is crazy right now. I believe that we're contending earnestly for the faith. So for me, I feel so blessed to be able to be a follower of Jesus at this time. I feel blessed to try to communicate the greatness to God to as many as he would allow me to do that. I'm thankful that he's given me desire to serve him and given me a place to serve him, people to love. I'm thankful for that. But it is a real battle. And we wrestle, thankfully, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, rulers in the heavenly places. But it's very real. And these are decisive days. These are urgent days. And when we look at the scripture, and there's a great blessing going through the scriptures week after week, because God is speaking to us. And God told us, as we've gone through John's gospel, he said in the gospel of John, the Lord has given seven specific signs that would help every reader to read and to know that these signs reveal to us that Jesus Christ is truly the God, creator, savior of the world. There's salvation and no other. And then he also uses seven I am statements. Well, we're in John 11, and in John 11, of the seven signs that are mentioned in the 21 chapters of John, we're on the seventh sign already in chapter 11. Just for a point of reference, when we're looking at the ministry of Jesus, after today's study, when we move into chapter 12 till the end of the chapter, that consumes, just all those chapters consume about the last week of his life here on earth. So we're looking at this. And when Jesus came in John 2, he changed water into wine. He demonstrated that he has power over creation. He made everything, and he could change everything in an instant. There was a fellow whose servant was needing healing, and Jesus spoke the word, and he demonstrated he can heal at a distance, that God is ever present with you right here. It doesn't matter where you're at, he's with you. We saw that there was a man that was lame, couldn't move at all, had been in that condition for years, most of his life, and he wanted to be healed. And he thought if he dropped into some water that it had healing properties. That was a lie. It was superstition. And Jesus went to the man and he said to the man, do you want to be made well? He said, yes. And perhaps the Lord is asking you or I today, do I want to be made well, whole? Maybe it's something physical. A lot of times it's something emotional. And the Lord wants to move and heal. There was thousands of people that were hungry. And he took a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish and blessed them. And he fed thousands of people at one time. He walked on water in the midst of a storm. He heals a blind man. Those are six miraculous signs. And the seventh is today. It's with Lazarus. You'll draw your attention to John chapter 11 and verse 1 as we go through this account. And by the way, when I go through the Word of God, I don't use the word story. I don't say, let's read the story of Lazarus, because story today has a sense of, is it real? Is it not real? Is it mythical? Is it someone's fanciful imagination? I always like to say, I'm going to read the account. In John, it's a factual account. This actually happened. And now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So we have a location, it's Bethany. Bethany is a couple miles from Jerusalem, so in that proximity. Jesus is not in this area. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Bethany, where he's located in chapter 10 of John at the very end in verse 40. It said that he went away beyond the Jordan River. So he is a day or two journey away, maybe 20 or more miles away at this particular time. So you have a family, two brothers, two sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We don't have an account of their parents. They had a home. They were an outpost that Jesus went to often in the scriptures. Jesus ministered to them. They ministered to Jesus. They had a relationship. They had a friendship. It's indicated that in this relationship, it was obvious how much they were loved by Jesus. And can I pause for just a moment? It doesn't matter what you have been into. It doesn't matter how far you may feel away from God right now. What matters at this moment is that you understand this biblical truth is that God loves you. And his love for you is not based on your performance towards him. It's not based on you getting 9 out of 10 things right. It's who he is. He is God. He is love. He never stops loving you. And if there is a volume, it's not small, medium, large love or intense love. It's full-on love to the fullest degree all the time. And you say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I've been really doing things that are unpleasing to God. I've been living selfishly. I've been living for myself. It says it's his loving kindness that leads you to repentance. In other words, it's amazing that his love isn't like human love. Human love varies. It's emotional. It varies. It's almost like the daisy. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. And you always stack it up so it always, you love me. You know, you always fix it in advance, make sure you come out ahead. But God's love isn't like picking petals off a daisy. His love is there for you. And that's what's important. And that's what they saw. They saw the way he loves Mary, the way he loves Martha, the way he loves Lazarus, the way he loves you today. That's our Lord. And he's sick. And this word sick, when you say to someone, hey, I'm sick, I'm not feeling well, that means, do you have a headache? Do you have a cold? Do you have a sore throat? This is an intense sickness that's leading to death. It's an urgent. And when Jesus, verse 4, heard that he was sick, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And this doesn't make sense to you or to me. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus, we have been with you. We have served you. We love you. You love us. We have this relationship. Now, we've seen the way that you have ministered to multitudes of people, demon-possessed people, people in all kinds of injuries and situations in life. You don't even really know them. But let me tell you the truth. There's no stranger to God. There's no 6, 7, 8 billion people in the world. No one's a stranger to God. He knows them all, but he knows everything about them. All of them. He knows everything about you. And that's the amazing thing. You mean God knows everything about me and he still loves me? Absolutely. And so it's hard for them to reconcile when they basically sent a messenger. So they didn't have an iPhone that they text Jesus, hey, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick, waiting for a response. Hey, great, I'll be there in just a minute. It didn't happen. As a matter of fact, what he said is, we're not traveling, boys. We're going to actually stay where we're at and minister. That didn't make sense. How could that possibly be? Well, Jesus knows everything in every situation. When we read it from the very beginning, we're taken back as well. Yeah, that's right. I've been in situations I'm wondering where God is at. I mean, I've called out to him. I've let him know my prayer requests. I've come to him, and it seems like, well, where is he at? So in verse 7 it says, then after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Jesus knows, and when you calculate everything up, when the messenger was sent from Martha and Mary, Lazarus, your friend, is sick unto the point of death. I believe he already died. By the time the messenger gets there, because you got to calculate the days that he's in the grave, he's dead. Jesus knows that. Nobody else knows that. They don't know that, but he knows that. And he's going to do something, and what he does will encourage you today and will help you grasp just how great he's in control today. And so the disciples in verse 8 said to Jesus, Rabbi, that means teacher, lately the Jews start to stone you and you want to go again. So as we follow through the scriptures, every place in recent time where Jesus has been, the opposition is against him. And they said, we want to kill you. They tried to stone him. And so they're out to kill him. So he's gone beyond the Jordan, a safe geographical place for safety. There's a contract on your life. And he says to his boys, hey, guys, we're going to go back in to Jerusalem. The guys go, they want to kill you. And follow with me, if you would, please. In verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but that I go to wake him up. So what he's saying really clearly here is a couple of things. One is that they operate within a 12-hour time period, sun up, sunset, 12 hours. There's enough light. We can get things accomplished. That's what a day was like at that particular time, that particular season. But he's also letting us know that he is the light of the world. He's communicated that in John chapter 8, that he's the light of the world and in him is no darkness at all. And so just to confirm to each one of us, we're on a divine timetable. My last hour, my last breath is already in his hands. He already knows that. So there's nothing to get all hyped up about. You want to move ahead and be a useful servant of the Lord, regardless of the day and time in which we live. So the government comes forward and makes all these mandates and makes all these restrictions and requirement. You have to wear a mask to worship Jesus. You know what? You can do whatever you want to do, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to seek God. We're under his lordship and care. And when he wants us to be with him, he'll make that really clear. When he says our friend Lazarus sleeps, when they use the word sleep, that means dead. So sleep means dead in this scripture, in this context. But I go to wake him up. And his disciples thinking, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. In other words, they don't have the insight the Lord has. So when he says Lazarus is asleep, it means he's dead. They think he's been reported to be sick. And the best thing for a sick person is to get some sleep. If you're really sick, you want to get out of the hospital because you're not going to get any sleep in the hospital. They're going to try to get you as best as they can so you could go home and you could actually get some sleep. It's just the way that those things work. And so the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, men, listen up. Just so we all understand, we're all on the same page. We're a couple days away. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. There's something that the disciples need to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's setting it up. His last big miracle in the Gospel of John, and one of his greatest miracles, all of them are great, but he's going to take this dead man. Now, he's raised two other people from the dead. He raised this little girl from the dead, and then in a funeral procession, he raised somebody from the dead. And he's done that already, but this is different in a sense. In this culture, when you die, you get buried the same day. Right away, burial takes place. So this one is going to be a little bit different on what the Lord is doing. And he wants to demonstrate that he's the resurrection and the life to these disciples. These disciples are going to be the ones in a short period of time that are going to go out and change the world. And you will change the world you live in when you understand and accept Jesus to be your resurrection and to be the life for you. Now, I like the practical response from Thomas in verse 16. Thomas, who is called twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And in a sense, Thomas many times gets a bum rap because at the end of the gospel, he's called doubting Thomas because he's not there when Jesus appeared. His disciples say, Christ is risen. He goes, I want to see proof. Jesus shows him the proof. But here in this situation, I think it's rather courageous. Hey, there's a contract on Jesus' life. We're associated with him. He wants to go back into Jerusalem. They want to kill him, and we're associated with him. Then we're going to die too. But you know what? Let's do it. Let's go. I would pray that more Christians would have that heart of understanding because the Bible says when we need to learn to die to ourselves and to live for him. In verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he was already been in the tomb for 4 days in Bethany near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them and concerning their brother. So they have a house. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, they have a house. It's been kind of a location Jesus has been to, ministered to from. They've lost Lazarus. He's dead. He's buried. He's in a tomb. and the women are doing what they do so well, and that is to comfort. And I'm blessed because several people within this fellowship, I've watched you in very difficult situations. It could be the passing of a family member or other situations, and many of you have great gifts of compassion and mercy, and God bless you for the way that you can use that gift to comfort others. Verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went up to meet him. Now that would be culturally not acceptable for a woman to leave and to meet a man individually on a road. That's not acceptable. She needed to be with Jesus. She needed to be alone in private time with Jesus. So she took the initiative. She knew he was coming in. Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So there's something still in her heart. She's in a sense, dealing with the reality her brother died, knowing who Jesus is, and I think she's hurting. And I don't know her motive. I can't speak for her motive, but it would seem to be that in her pain of hurting Jesus, I mean, you're the game changer. You've changed so many things. You weren't here. Because you weren't here, my brother's dead. I'm just reading what it says. But notice what she says in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. You know, sometimes you got to wrestle through personally some things that happen. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like, why would God allow this to happen? Why would it be this kind of situation? It's a difficult thing. Why did it happen? Why did you allow it? You're in control. You know everything. Why did it happen? God, you're all powerful. You're all knowing. But yet this happened. But then we wrestle with that. We come to God. We look at scriptures. We pray. We ask the Spirit to console our heart. We don't want to become bitter or angry, argumentative towards the Lord. There's a surrender, but Lord, whatever your will is, I want to follow you. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am that resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And when I was reading that, I was thinking, what was she referring to? What did she know? How come she understood a sense of resurrection from the dead? When did all that take place? And I was looking for some scriptures to help me understand how she might have known that. And it's interesting scripture out of Job chapter 19 and verse 25 through 27. It says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last, at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart yearns within me. Also Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these people were schooled in the Old Testament. They knew that there's an eternal life. And just so that we're very clear, because there's a lot of misunderstanding today, there's only two eternal destinations. One is eternally being with God in heaven, or eternally being away from God in hell. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no other reincarnation. All that's lies. There's only two places. He's making it really clear. And those destinations are determined before you die. You make your decision on earth whether or not you want to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord or reject that offer of eternal life. And so she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him. So Martha had a private conversation with Jesus. Mary was going to have the same. The Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary arose coming quickly, they went out, followed her. She's going to the tomb to weep. So a lot of emotion, a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow, brokenheartedness. Mary is going to go be with Jesus. Then when Mary came where Jesus was in verse 32 and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Mary, in several places in Scripture, when she's with Jesus, she's on her knees worshiping him. And she said something similar as Martha, because I'm sure they had talked together, were confused. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And this idea of groaning in the spirit is a term I wasn't familiar with. And looking it up, it's making a noise. And some commentators, Bible teachers, say it's a noise like how a horse might snort or something like that. And I know that has a weird connotation to it, but it's a deep sound within his spirit. And he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see. And it says in verse 35, which is one of the shortest verses in the Bible, because it's two words, Jesus wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And the question is why did he weep? We don't know. Why did he weep? Well, Pastor, it's obvious. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. He's sorrowful for his friends. The people see him. He's weeping. It's for Lazarus. Well, my friends, in a matter of minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I would think that he would be expressing a different emotion. It's not given to us, and I don't want to imply that I have some revelation to know what it is, but I have thought about that. And I'm thinking about what would move Jesus to tears. So in a short period of time, he's going to go on the cross and he's going to die for the sins of the world. Why is he weeping? I believe that he sees the effect of sin. Sin, the brokenness of sin, the broken lives of sin, death because of sin. He sees just the heartache and brokenness as a result of sin. And that would take any of us to a place of tears. Today in our world, when you see things and we're upset and we're bothered by things, but within our spirit, there's a groaning in our spirit. There's a sadness. There's a sense of, won't you please come to Christ? Won't you accept Christ? Won't you receive his forgiveness? And when you're shunned and put away, when you're rejected and made fun of, there's a sadness and a grieving in the heart. Look what sin's done. Look what evil's done to convince people, evil, that there's not a Savior, or Jesus isn't the only way. And Jesus loved him, it says. And some of them said, could not this man open the eyes of the blind? He could have opened the eyes of the blind. Why did he keep this man from dying? And so there's a bit of a stir of conversations taking place. They know all the things that he has done. It's a very sad moment. And Jesus in verse 38 says, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. I believe the sadness, the sorrow, the brokenness. He's going to go to the cross to cure all of this in a short period of time, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives. He's going to do it. But prior to that, he's right there. I've been with many people that are at the place of death. And when you see them, there is sadness. I mean, I cry. I mean, this is a friend, somebody I love. I mean, there's a human emotion. You're going to die. We're going to miss you. But at the same time, I need the truth. What's going to happen? And so Jesus, groaning in himself, was at a cave, the stone laid against it. So the tomb, cave. And he says, take away the stone. That would have taken effort to do that. A number of people, right tools. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. So Jesus wanted to make sure Lazarus was good and dead, that nobody else is going to say, well, he was just in a coma, because they say that, by the way, about Christ. It's called the swoon theory, that he never really died. He was in a cave and came back to life from like a coma. It's called the swoon theory. There's all kinds of false things. So Jesus, and in the King James, the old King James version, it says he stinketh. I kind of like that. And so Martha's saying, Lord, you don't want to do that, man. He's been dead for 4 days. Also, there was a tradition, culturally speaking, it's not true, but they had this cultural belief that a spirit hovers around a body for 3 days, thinking that perhaps it could resuscitate or come back to life. But after 3 days, then it's dead. So I don't know if that plays into this at all. What we know is this. It's been 4 days. He's been in the tomb. He smells. He's good as dead. And that's over. So Jesus said to her in verse 40, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said. So we get a prayer that the Lord prays. Most of his prayers we have never had recorded. John 17 records a lengthy one, but for the most part, we don't hear his prayers. This prayer is a sincere prayer to the Father, his Father, but it's a prayer that the crowd needs to hear. They've rejected Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. They've rejected him. So he's making it really clear. There's a man dead. His name's Lazarus. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Everybody verifies that. I am the Son of God. I'm the promised Messiah. You've rejected me. You've tried to kill me. But I'm going to let you know, I'm praying right now to the Father. So I have a relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he opens up his lips. And Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And there's people here and people that may be listening now or another time. They're hearing the same thing that I'm saying right now, and they don't want God. They don't want Jesus. They don't want a Savior. And I'm saying this is living proof. And people can have their opinion. You're free to have your opinion. You can have whatever opinion you want. But your opinion could leave you eternally wrong. Look what Jesus is doing. And now in verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. And this was pointed out to me by some pastors in the past, but he says, Lazarus, come forth. And this pastor had mentioned, and probably true, this is a cemetery. By the way, the word cemetery means sleeping place. That's what it means. And so he uses the word Lazarus, come forth. And someone said he used his name because if he was at the cemetery and just says, come forth, just a huge crowd of people would be coming forth. It's an interesting thought. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Man, if our audio visual group had a video of that, I'd say play it now. What did that look like when he's coming out? I mean, he's bound hand and foot. I mean, everything is bound. And Jesus says, loose him. And just think, if you're the crowd thinking, he's calling Lazarus out. This guy stinketh. He's coming out. I mean, I'm sure Lord did everything to make it a good situation. But he's coming out and he said to loosen him. Remember when Jesus died, he came out not in cloth. He folded all of his cloth up and left him there. And took off. And you see this. There was a little fellow, man. Him and his dad, young guy, they had a great relationship, loved to do things together. And you know how it is, sometimes there's just not enough time, dads, to spend like you want quality time with your kiddos. And so this dad made time for the special camping trip. They'd been talking about it for weeks. And so they were driving up the mountains, a great sunny day. And one of the things just to note is that the son, if he ever got stung by a bee, it would be death for sure. That he had a type of immediate allergic reaction that would cause his death. And they were both aware of that. But they're having this great time going up. And as they were driving up, there was the windows were down, but a bee was in the car. They put the windows up right away, but the bee was still in the car. The son is just hysterical, understandably. And the dad reaches out and he squeezes his hand for but a moment or two and releases his hand. He opens his hand up and that bee is still flying around. And his son is just in a great panic mode. Dad, dad, dad. And his dad turns around and he says, look, son, and the stinger is in his hand. The stinger of the bee was in the dad's hand. That even though the bee was still flying around, it had no power to take his life. And it's an illustration we need to understand right now. Because Christ is going to the cross, and he's going to lay his hands out. He's going to be nailed to a cross. And he's going to take the sting of death for us in himself. And just as that boy was hysterical and dad says, look, son, perhaps today that you're living anxiously, a lot of fear, overwhelmed. I can understand because of today's day. But if the Lord just would say, hey, look, I got it. I have it. I have it for you. I love you, the Lord would say, and I have it. I've conquered death for you. Relax. I'm going to see you through. You're going to be in heaven with me. There's a point I'm going to say, come forth, and you're going to come forth to be with me, either our last breath on earth or at the rapture, the biggest come forth ever. And we're going to see Jesus Christ. And that could be at any time, real soon. Jesus fought death at Lazarus' tomb. He plundered the grave. Jesus told death that he would soon completely conquer it. He rose bound in grave clothes, for he needed them again. Jesus left his grave clothes behind in the tomb, never again having to need them. He's alive. And because he lives, we live. Amen. Let's stand. We have the worship team lead us in a final song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray to the Lord. Dear Jesus, we thank you as you pray to the Father and you prayed a prayer before the people that they would understand how great you are and that their life would see your goodness and give you glory. May that be our prayer right now. Father, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us that have been living life as a believer but feel a bit bound up and you want to loosen us and set us free. You want us to remember today how greatly we're loved by you and how you took the sting of death and set us free so we don't have to live bound in fear and worry and anxiety and in frustration. That you would allow your Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing and experience the joy of the Lord. And I thank you for that. Those are your words. Those are your works that you've completed. And I do pray at this moment for anybody here or maybe listening at some point. But it's very real. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you're at a place in your life and there is not a sense of certainty, we talked about earlier, there's heaven, there's hell. This world will lie to you. Religion will lie to you about those things. It's a lie of the devil. There's only two destinations. And inside of my heart and other believers, there's always a grieving and a groaning, wanting to see wanting to see you experience the love of God that would lead you to repentance, where you say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, I've offended you, I've offended others. I ask for your forgiveness, and I want to receive this free gift of eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. Please come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.